Well, some people will be excited about this. Others will say, oh, not again. But in just a few short weeks, we will have the kickoff to the National Football League. Woohoo! All the Lions fans went. Maybe this year, right? And we kick all the Packers and Bears fans out of here, right? I'm just kidding. You can stay for a little while. Oh, I'm Bears. Yeah. All right. Well, every coach of those 32 teams, every one of those coaches, is entering this season with one goal, one purpose in mind, right? They want to be playing in the last game in February, and they want to come out the victor. And there's a lot of things that go into it, right? You can't play all the 31 other teams, so there's schedules that are all mixed up and different. You got home games and away games, and all these different things have to come together for the right place and the right time and to have that perfect storm to be able to make that final game. And then to finally get to win that game, and whether their face shows it or not, and the excitement shows it or not, all of them are looking forward to one thing, and it's being in the splash zone of the Gatorade pour, right? That's what they're all looking forward to. And there might be some random games along the way where they get that, but the one that they're looking forward to is the Super Bowl Sunday, where they can just come in and get splashed by the Gatorade because it means they have finally won the victory of the NFL season, crown champs that they get to lavish in for the next however many months it is. We're in this series called Splash Zone, and it's a different kind of splash zone than winning a Super Bowl, but I hope that you have the same kind of excitement, the same level of excitement for the moment that you were baptized, that you were immersed into Jesus, and that you get that excited when you see someone else that surrenders their life to Jesus to enter into that splash zone, if you will, and of course a different kind of splash zone. Well, we're going to look at this passage in Acts chapter 2 today. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is probably one of the most well-known verses and one that we go to often whenever we talk about baptism. But I wanted to break down and look at the chapter, the verses leading up to Acts 2:38, because there's a whole lot more there than might meet the eye. And it starts with this. The day that Acts 2 takes place is called Shavuot, which is the Hebrew word, and the Greek word is Pentecost. Pentecost meaning 50 days after the Passover. It's also referred to as the Festival of Weeks because it's 7 weeks after Passover until they have Shavuot. It's called a Festival of the First Fruits because it's a time that if you do some research, it would appear that people would, all the Jewish people would come from wherever they lived, and they'd come down to the base of the hill that leads up to Jerusalem, and they would get all their first fruits together from the harvest, and they would go up almost like a parade leading up to the temple to present their gifts, their first fruits before God. And that's Shavuot. It's a big day. And we know some of the other festivals that get celebrated, like the Feast of the Passover gets a lot of press, and rightfully so. The Feast of the Passover, if you'll remember, that's remembering that God had the angel of death pass over the Israelite people so that their firstborn were not killed if they took the blood of the lamb and put it on their doorpost, right? We remember that. We've talked about that a bunch of times. That's the Feast of the Passover. And every year they were to celebrate that to remember how God rescued them from Egypt. They had the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Tents where they would go and stay in tents so that they would remember that God took them across the wilderness and provided for them. Well, the feast of the celebration of Passover, or I'm sorry, Pentecost or Shavuot, is not one that we hear a whole lot about in other parts of Scripture. But if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 26, this is what we'll read. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, and you have conquered it and settled there, put some of the first produce from each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. This is the same festival, the festival of Shavuot or Pentecost. They were to bring the first of their fruits from the harvest that they just took in to bring and present before God. In verses 5 through 11, it says this, you must then say in the presence of the Lord your God, so not just bring them up, but here's something that you are to say. My ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and powerful arm. With overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders, He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. Then place the produce before the Lord. So after you say these things, place the produce before the Lord your God. Bow to the ground in worship before Him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Remember to include the Levites and the foreigners living among you in the celebration. That's what was supposed to happen on this special day. So I think next week I'm going to put the offering box up here. All right. And I want everybody to like decorate and put your offering in a basket. OK, and then walk up the steps. This is supposed to be funny and you're not getting any of them. OK, but that'd be kind of cool to look to present our offerings before God. Anyway, so that's the celebration of Shavuot. But there's one other thing that took place that's one of the most important things among Jewish people. And I would suggest one of the most important things that ever happened in the history of our world that they also are to celebrate on this day. And that is the giving of the Torah. Giving of the law to the people of Israel through Moses. It's one of the most important things that took place on this day that they're celebrating. Celebrating the law. And when you think about who the Israelites were, they're stuck in Egypt, they're slaves, and then God hears their cry, and He rescues them and brings them out of slavery. Then He brings them to Mount Horeb, and He presents these Ten Commandments, plus all the other 600 laws that He had for them. It actually is a freeing thing for them. Because up to that point, they knew there was a God of Jacob, or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they knew that there are things to be faithful, to trust in Him, to know Him. But what did it actually mean to be a people of God? What did it actually mean to follow Him and to worship Him? And it wasn't until they received the Torah, until they received the law of God, that they really understand and knew. It was such a freeing thing to say, this is what it means to follow this God who has brought us out of slavery and is taking us to the promised land. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, has there ever been a more, let's call it a document, that's influenced our world as much as the Ten Commandments? When you think about all the moral law, the values that people live by, all those things, whether they believe in God or not, whether they believe in the Bible or not, think about how the Ten Commandments has influenced everyone that you can think of around you. About how we behave toward others and whether or not we trust God, or when we hear someone say God's name in vain and how you just kind of cringe. Where does that come from? The Ten Commandments. When someone lies, when somebody talks about sin, where does that come from? It comes from these laws of God that He handed down. So this is a big deal that the Israelite people were traveling from wherever they lived to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival, this Shavuot, or this Pentecost day. Is a huge deal. So in Acts chapter 2, it starts this way. On the day of Pentecost, so on this day where they celebrate the law being given to them, the first fruits, all those things, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. This is probably inappropriate, but I have that T-shirt logo of the Rolling Stones in that tongue, like in my mind when I hear, do you have that? That's probably really inappropriate, but that's what comes to my head. So what looked like flames, probably don't record that part, Orange. What looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. That would be pretty wild, wouldn't it? So the Holy Spirit splashed on those who believed. He splashed on those who believed. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, at the end of each gospel message, or at each of the gospel books, you'll read in the last chapter, except for John, it's second to the last chapter, you'll read about the resurrection. And then Jesus meets with some different people after the resurrection and before the ascension. And in verse 49 of Luke 24, this is what it says. Behold, I am sending, this is Jesus, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. What promise is He talking about? The Holy Spirit. He says, I'm sending that upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So what's taking place with these believers sitting in this upper room on this day of Pentecost? It wasn't because the festival and all the people were coming. There's no room anywhere else. Let's go stay in this room. No, they're staying there because Jesus said, you need to go and wait. You need to stay there and wait until this great gift that I told you was coming, John 15, 16, 17. It's a good thing I'm going away. Why is it good you're going away? It's good. That's how the disciples sound. Because I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to ask the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And so Jesus said, you need to go back and you need to wait. Wait for that to happen. And on the day of Pentecost, it happened. And if you wonder if the disciples were like, I wonder how we'll know when it's taking place. Do you think they had that discussion? And then on the day of Pentecost, what took place? Rushing wind, tongues like fire. Like, guys, I think this is it. I think this is what's happening right now, right? And it just comes like this huge, miraculous thing that takes place. And the Holy Spirit was just splashed down on all these believers that had been waiting and who had followed Jesus and trusted him and listened to his command. Next few verses. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Now, I think that living is not necessarily they had bought houses there, but there were people from other nations that had come there for this festival. All right. Again, it's a big deal. It's one of the main festival celebrations that they would be there for. So a bunch of devout Jews from every nation, they were living there or they were staying there. When they heard the loud noise. All right. So it wasn't just in that room where things took place, but this was like a it's taking place everywhere. Everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So imagine coming with your crew and you have your own dialect or maybe your own language and you come and you see these people from Galilee and suddenly they're speaking and you can understand them. They're speaking your language. It's just a surprise. When I went to Haiti with Jeff a handful of years ago now, I think I get to say several now. We were walking in the marketplace and this kid started talking smack to us in Creole. I think it was talking smack. I didn't understand because I didn't know Creole. And Jeff turned around to him and then Creole said, listen, little punk, I'm paraphrasing. I've lived here for more years than you've been born. And so just back off. I think that's what he said, something like that. But it was so funny because the kid was like, whoa, you speak my language. And Jeff's as pasty white as I am. Not as bad, but, you know. They're coming up and they're like, wait, this is weird. I hear people speaking in my language. When they heard the loud noise, so they came running and they're bewildered. They were completely amazed. Right? It takes a lot to amaze a whole group and a whole crowd. They were completely amazed. How can this be? These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, and then he lists all the people. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Not just Jewish people, but people that had been influenced and affected that they said, we want to be part of a relationship with that God. Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them. They're just drunk, that's all. And the devout were splashed with the mighty works of God. Have you ever been amazed by God? Have you ever allowed yourself to be amazed by God? Because there's two groups of people that are listening to what's taking place. Some are getting sucked in by this and are like, this is just flat out cool, right? I mean, this is just amazing what's taking place. Have you ever been to see an illusionist? We won't say magician because that just sounds evil, right? An illusionist, and that's supposed to be funny. And you go, and some people are like, whoa, how do you do that, right? And other people are doing what? I know how he did that. And he's got the card in the back pocket. That's a mirror over there, right? So some people allow themselves just to get... I'm in the first group, by the way. I love to be amazed like this. I'm dumb. I don't care. I just love it. And I was like, whoa, that is so cool. And so that's how some people were. And some people were on the sidelines saying, ah, they're just drunk. This is nonsense. This is stupid, right? How are you when it comes to the amazing things God does every single day in your life? When you walk outside, when you see trees, and even the leaves falling, and you pick them up, and they come in the spring, and it's beautiful, and you go to Torch Lake around here, and you see the bottom of it, and you see stars and the moon at night, and such a beautiful place we live. Do you ever just walk outside and say, whoa? Do you ever just allow yourself to be sucked in and just be amazed by who God is? That's what was happening to the group that decided, yes, I want to be amazed by God. I want to be amazed by Him. And those are the people that were splashed by these mighty works of God, that they were just in awe of the things that they were experiencing. Psalm 145, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Do you express to your children, how awesome is that tree that's growing right there? How awesome is this lake that we get to go swim in and see their toes in as we go swimming in it? How amazing is it that God provided this meal for us to eat tonight? Are we teaching our children these things so that they would be part of the group that are amazed by what God does? Psalm 106, who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise Him enough? And the answer is, nobody can ever praise God enough. And so I hope that's who you are in that first group that just allows yourself to be sucked in and amazed every time you notice something and you realize that God did that. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and he shouted to the crowd. Didn't have a microphone. Listen carefully, all you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. I've never been drunk, but that sounds right. All right? No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So if you're seeing visions, you can consider yourself young. If you're dreaming dreams, you consider yourself not so young. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter splashed some prophecy on the people. Peter went back to the Old Testament books and he said, guys, this is all happening just like was prophesied hundreds of years ago what would take place. And this is basically, if you were to study the book of Joel, it's back in your Old Testament. We consider it a minor prophecy, not because its message is minor, but because it's a shorter one of the prophetic books. But here's basically the four things that you would read about Joel. First, Joel will tell us, as you read it, that we lived in a messed up world. Can I get an amen? Yeah. We live in a messed up world. And they lived in a messed up world. Right? Since sin came into the world, it's been a messed up world. And Joel reminds us, we live in a messed up world. And sometimes we need to look around and realize, you know what? This is not what God had in mind. Secondly, the thing that you'll find in Joel is that God longs to show mercy. Even though we live in a messed up world, God's desire is to show mercy to His creation. He wants to show us love. He wants us to experience love. He wants us to experience the life that He had in mind for us, not the one that Satan wants us to run down the path of. The third thing you'd read in the book of Joel is that God calls for repentance. He calls for repentance. We live in a messed up world. God wants to show us mercy. But if you want to receive His mercy, you need to turn. One, because we want to chase and pursue God as Lord, as opposed to following ourselves as Lord. But secondly, we're not going to experience life as He wants us to have it and experience it until we do turn to Him. Like, He can give you all the mercy He wants, but if we don't turn to Him, we're not going to catch it, right? So back to the old football references, the quarterback's tossing the ball down the field that the receiver ain't looking. It's just going to go bonk on the back of the head, right? We have to look. We have to turn to see Him, to know Him, if we're going to receive that mercy. So God calls for repentance. And finally, God calls for renewal. He calls for renewal. It says repentance looks like not just turning, but I want to give you a new life. I want you to give you a new lease on life, a new experience in life. I want you to understand this world in which I created and how best to live it for my glory and my honor. And that's what you'd experience. That's what you'd experience in the book of Joel if you were to read through that. Peter goes on, people of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders and signs through Him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and His prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed Him to a cross and killed Him. It's a really inspiring message Peter's pouring out on him, isn't it? But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grips. Verses 32 and 33, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Verses 36 and 37. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter splashed some truth and some conviction on the people. So let's back up for a second, because we don't want to let this go unnoticed. Who's given this sermon? Peter. You can say it. You know it, right? Peter was given this message. Do you remember what happened with Peter just not too long before this? In John 13:38, after Peter said, "I'll die for you, I'll die with you," Jesus answered, "Die for me? I'll tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me." In John 18:17, the woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not." This is the same Peter that's speaking boldly, loudly, shouting the gospel message, telling the people that could hear him, "You killed the Messiah. He came to save. He came to love and to serve." That same guy is the same guy. His motions have been going like this. And in John chapter 21, if you remember, after Jesus had resurrected and after he talked to some people, he was on the shore and he was started a fire cooking some fish. And the guys were out fishing. Peter's just like, "I'm going fishing." Peter's emotions were still going like this. He didn't know where he was with Jesus. It didn't appear that Jesus had that "it's okay" moment yet. But when Peter found out that was Jesus on shore, he jumped off the boat, swam to shore. And Jesus in John 21:12 simply said, "Now come and have some breakfast." And in our culture, those words are more like, "Kids, get up for school." But in their culture, "Now come and have breakfast" is, "You're back in. You're in this fellowship once again." So Peter's got a new lease on life. And as he goes to the day of Pentecost, as he had waited for the Holy Spirit and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he sees it happening all around him, he can speak with boldness this message that he has. And that message simply is, God promised the Messiah. He sent him. We killed him. But he came to save us. And all the people were convicted in their heart and said, "Well, what do we do with this information? What do we do about this?" And so here we go to that well-known verse, verse 38 through 41. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now think about that verse and just what all of those people had just experienced. They're at the day of Pentecost. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes. Big loud noise. Tongues like fire resting on people. The Rolling Stones music breaks out. Just kidding. That's two. I should not do that. Somebody should take this microphone away from me. And so everybody's coming in. It's a loud noise. So they're all coming rushing in. And what do they see? They see the Holy Spirit. And so when Peter says, "Repent, so turn to God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive this same Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit wants to rest on you also. But it's only going to happen if you believe, if you repent, if you turn toward God." He says, "This promise is to you." That's awesome. "It's to your children." Woo! We get to teach this to our kids. "And to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching. He's like, "Hey, man, people, you get enough amens and you just want to keep on preaching, right? So give me a few and I'll just keep going." All right, here we go. You're saying, "I don't want you to keep going." So Peter continued preaching for a long time. Come on, I'm not that bad, right? "For a long time," I'm no Peter, though, I get it, "strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." Whew. I don't want to tell you this because it's ratting somebody out, but there's a man here, and he goes by the initials Dick Eckes. And he likes to rate my sermons every Sunday. And he told me I never get a 10 until 3,000 people come forward in one day, right? This is setting a standard, isn't it? 3,000 people. 3,000 people. And Peter splashed 3,000 people into a watery grave that day. That day. There's something more significant about that 3,000 that you may not have known. I didn't really pay attention to this because I'm focused on Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. That's the verse we want to focus on. 3,000 people came forward to that day. If you go back to Exodus, I believe it's chapter 23, what you'll find is that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And what was happening when Moses was receiving those Ten Commandments? Do you remember? The people back at the camp were doing what? They were building a calf. Aaron's like, bring me your jewelry. I just threw it in and out popped a calf. I don't know. And he said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And God said to Moses, Moses, you need to run down there. There's some bad stuff happening. Moses comes down, crashes the tablets, puts all the stuff in the water, makes them drink the water. Moses is ticked. And then he said to the Levites, strap your swords on, go through and kill your brothers. Guess how many were killed that day? About 3,000 people lost their lives because they weren't following the God of Israel. And now, hundreds, thousands of years later, Peter preaches this amazing, amazing sermon on Pentecost. And he says, we're under a new covenant. And this new covenant says that we're even freed from the law because it was so hard to follow and so hard to grab onto. Jesus came and he fulfilled that law. No more sacrificing animals and all these things, but you can come freely before God through Jesus and be baptized and receive life. So this day that hundreds of thousands of people came together to celebrate receiving the law, they're also remembering 3,000 people that died that day. Now they get to remember 3,000 people are now living today, have eternal life today, because they surrendered their lives to Jesus. And the message that we receive from Peter's sermon is simply this: repent. If you're following the world, if your life does not look anything different from that the world around you looks, it's time to repent. And repent means simply to turn away from. Turn away from the world and Satan who's sucking you in and follow the Lord our God. As we repent, we receive from Him this free gift of mercy that He wants to give us. He wants to give us mercy, like the book of Joel says. And he's pouring that out. But we need to repent and see him to receive that gift. And we're buried in a watery grave of baptism. And in that, we are redeemed. We are reunited with Jesus in his death and his burial and his resurrection. That's redemption. We don't have to die for our sins. And then we're rewarded. We're rewarded with eternal life. We're rewarded with a new lease on life. The Bible tells us that we're raised to walk in a new life. Those are all rewards that come when we simply repent, received His gift of mercy, are buried in a watery grave, and redeemed by Jesus' blood. The reward comes with it. Colossians 2:12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. This is a work of God, not a work of man. Baptism is a work of God, a mighty work of God. People want to call baptism, it's a work of man. You can't say baptism saves you because that means you have to do works, not a works-based faith. No, when we're baptized, it's God washing our sins away. When we're baptized, it's God pouring out the Holy Spirit on us. This is a mighty work of God, and God's mighty work is creation's mighty reward. It's creation's mighty reward. I wanted to start something new this year. And so I won't go back there because it would take too long. But behind that curtain above the baptistry, we have this sign that says all in. And so anyone that's baptized going forward, we're going to have them sign that sign with their name on it. And they can put the date that they were baptized, maybe a favorite scripture, and just put it on that board so that whenever we open that curtain, we'll be able to see all the people that decided, yes, I'm all in with Jesus. But I didn't want to leave you out because I know there are a lot of you that also made that decision to say, I'm all in with Jesus. And so on this board, can I step on the communion table? Is that blasphemy? I have one here for you. All right. If you're baptized in 2025, I want you to sign that board. If you're baptized before then, I want you to sign this one. I want you just to put this on here. We'll display it somewhere once we get it all filled up. I got some markers up here. And if you want to put a favorite verse, you're welcome to do that. If you want to know the date of your baptism, if you're baptized here at Kalkaska, except in 1978, for whatever reason, it's in this book. All right? That's a long story. But anyway, but you can put your date on there as well. And I'm not going to ask you to do it during the last song. Come after church, okay? We're not going to wait for the next hour to get this done. But it's going to be here so that you can sign that. Just as a proclamation to everyone here that I have repented, I have turned to God and received the mercy that He was pouring out on me. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And now my reward is that I get to be called a child of God. And I get to look forward to a place called heaven where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more Satan trying to drag me down this path. I just get to live in freedom the way that God intended me to live. In the world that He created for us, where He is present. And I look forward to seeing you there. Father, thank You for giving us life. Father, we do live in a messed up world, and sometimes it's hard to determine between what's living in the world and what's following You, but other times it's really obvious and blatant, and for whatever reason, our sinful selves want to follow the world. So, Father, we're grateful that You would love us enough that You would send Jesus to die for us. And then, as Peter said, when we realize what we've done and who we are, what do we do about this? And he simply said, repent, turn to God who wants to pour this mercy out on you, and be baptized. And so, Father, we want to celebrate that today. We want to celebrate baptism. Celebrate that people surrendered their lives to You, buried in a watery grave, raised to walk in a new life. And Lord God, if there's anyone here today that hasn't made that decision, may this day be the day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said. All right, let's stand and sing.